Everybody's all ready, right? Whole another semester. So they'll start the tape. Pardon? Well, if not. Yeah. Okay, well, we'll start. This is Jeremiah Lamentations, in case you're in the wrong class. Hopefully you're not. The way they've set up our classroom assignment is that tomorrow we'll be meeting at 6:04. I believe it is, yeah, 6:04, and then on Friday it's 9:05 back in here. So we're going to be jumping back and forth. So tomorrow don't come up here, or you'll be, I don't know which class you'll be in tomorrow if you come up here. Maybe none, but so I just want to let you know that right at the start. In case you don't know who I am, I'm John Harold. And I have the blessed opportunity to teach this semester. So I would like to start out in prayer and open this semester with prayer and then go from there. Father, we just ask for your sweet spirit and presence upon this class. Today and every day this semester, oh God, we need you desperately. We need your presence. We need your life. We need your power. We need your unction, oh God. Lord, we need your anointing in our life and everything we do, Lord. For studying the word, for preaching it, for teaching it, for receiving, for the assignments that we'll do, for the tests we take. We need your spirit. We need your presence, Lord. Father, you've written this in your word. The book of Jeremiah, you've given it to us, oh God, and it has a function and a purpose, oh God. And Lord, we want that to be established in our own hearts and lives. We want your word to come forth and minister truth to us, O God, to show us who we are and who you are, Jesus. We want to know of you and learn of you. Lord, let your word really come forth in power and unction to us, O God. We need you. We need your word. We need what you have given to us in there. We need to see ourselves, and we need to see the vision and the calling for the future. Lord Jesus, open our hearts, Lord. Open our hearts to see your word more clearly this semester, O God. Open our hearts to receive you more, Lord. Cause the moving of your spirit that is currently going on, O God, to only do more to quicken your word to our hearts in every area, O God. Jesus, we're dependent upon you and we're trusting you. And we're just going to rest in you this semester. Lord, we're going to rest in you, laboring to enter into that rest, but resting in you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence and your anointing. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I want to hand out two files. I have file 15 and file 10. Those that are on tape, you can pick them up in the library. File 15 is a list of characters in the book of Jeremiah, and I do want you to read this. And I would highly recommend that you read it. There's a lot of people in the book of Jeremiah, and you need to know them. And I'm going to give you certain ones here that you might put an asterisk by or highlight or something that you especially want to be aware of. Number 4, which is Baruch. I'm not going to read through these. That'll be your duty. Number 6, Ebed-Melech. Number 9, El Nathan. Number 11, Evil Merodach. Number 12, Gedaliah. Now you'll notice there are some of these, there's two Gedaliahs. So that's why I'm giving you number 12, Gedaliah. You can read the other one so you'll be aware and make the distinction. You make a contrast in your own mind when you read this so you'll understand it. Number 19, Hananiah. Number 20, Hilkiah. Number 21, Elijah. Number 24, Jehoahaz. Number 25, Jehoiakim. Number 26, Jehoiakim. Now here's the ones you, those two, you'll need to make careful distinction because the difference is only an M and an N. Number 30, Jeremiah. Hopefully we'll know who this is. Number 32, Johanan. Number 33, Jonadab. I like Johanan because that's where my name comes from, see? That's where John comes from. Number 36, Josiah. Number 39, Nebuchadnezzar or Nebuchadrezzar. He's called by both names in the book, and it's the same person. And why there's a difference in the spelling is uncertain. Number 40, Nebuzaradan. Number 41, Pashur. Now here you have two Pashurs again, so you want to make a distinction. Number 43, Pharaoh Hophra or Apres. Number 44, Pharaoh Necho. Number 45, Seraiah. Now here I think we have four Seraiahs. Three Seraiahs. Four. Okay, so I just want you to be sure that you know the one. And the other, you really need to pay as much attention as you can to it, because otherwise you'll be confused when we go through as to which Seraiah it is, and I'm not always going to give you the exact definition as to who it is. I mean, I'll try, but I mean, you're going to have it sorted out at least to some degree in your mind. And you might even want to have this on hand at certain times so that you can, or make a note in your notes, check file 15 to make sure which one this is, so that you'll understand. Otherwise, you might get confused with it. Number 50, Shemaiah. Number 52, Urijah. Number 54, Zedekiah. And number 55, Zedekiah. And I do want you to look over those and know the ones that I've given you specifically, okay? The second one, file 10, is an outline of Jeremiah's contemporary history, and that would be good also to go through. How many of you in here have had historical books already? Okay, so some of you have not. Well, I'll discuss that in a few minutes, but it's more helpful if you do have historical books. You'll understand the setting a little better, but you'll make it without it, so don't get too worried about it. It's just that it will be more helpful to you if you have had historical books. You'll understand the setting that we're in and some of the references that are made, although I will be giving you description. Okay. The scope of this class is a study of the writings of Jeremiah in relation to the history of Israel and in light of New Testament theology and its present-day application. So we're going to study the book of Jeremiah. We're going to see, so we can understand what happened, Old Testament understanding of what was happening and why, but also to apply it to present day, what is going on in the church today, what is going on in our own lives today. It'll be a verse-by-verse covering of the book, except for certain sections, most notably chapters 46 through 51, we will not be covering verse-by-verse. In fact, depending upon time, we may not go through it at all, and it may be just left up to you to read. It is certain prophetic denunciations of different nations round about Palestine. Yes? Yeah. No, they're not really historical. They're prophetic utterances against these nations, and you get a lot of that covered at various times through minor prophets, and in Isaiah you get it, and so if we don't have time to cover it, we won't do it, because it's not it's something that will get multiple coverings in different classes, and in one sense you won't gain necessarily any new insight on it. Not that it's not valuable, it's just that this class is one semester and we have a lot of ground to cover. between the two books, we cover nearly as much as Isaiah, and Isaiah is given twice as much time. Now, granted, Isaiah's prophecies generally are more profound and need to be understood more in depth. Still, we do have to move very fast, and so we have to, unfortunately, not cover as deep as we'd like. This is the way Bible college is in general anyway. You know, once we get into it, we find that even though we spend 4 years studying the Bible, that it's like we've got this outline sketch, thumbnail sketch of the Bible when we're done. And so this is what this class is going to be too, to give you a thumbnail sketch of Jeremiah as best as we're able. The primary study will be Hebrew grammar, the meaning of the words and the sentences and the phrases within the historical setting. Okay, because we want to understand Jeremiah and who he was writing to and why. Okay, but beyond that, we'll also be covering moral, spiritual, practical, typological, doctrinal, and prophetic applications that are pertinent to us. Now, we're going to go in the King James order, even though that's not chronological. And the chronology in Jeremiah is not something that's in focus. That this is covered, that the book of Jeremiah is covered chronologically. That's not in focus in this book, and that's not the intent of this book, to give you a historical background behind all of the prophecies. And it's not even absolutely necessary, in one sense, to see the exact chronology of it. It is helpful, yes, but it's not absolutely necessary, because the prophetic utterances, their import is not always dependent upon the chronology and when it was said, necessarily. Sometimes it is, and those things are, you know, we bring those things up. But, well, we'll cover, I'll get into the chronology in just a minute a little bit more. It has, for now, let's just say that it's not absolutely necessary that we fully, that we see the book lined up perfectly chronologically. It will not change the meanings necessarily of what Jeremiah is saying to us, and what God is speaking to us. For a chronology, you can go to Adam Clark and volume 4, which is actually volume 2 in the condensed version. It's on pages 250 and 51. You have two different chronological charts there. Not that they're different chronologies, it's just that the way they've got it arranged. One of them is to show you where each chapter is, and one of them is to show you how it is, the chronology is mixed up within there. Now, Clark makes a point that what happened was the leaves, the individual, later on when it was collated as a book, because it was written over a long period of time, that the leaves were like somebody dropped them all and they just put them back together, and they didn't know which order they were supposed to go in. But it's really pure speculation, and so some have produced a commentary that takes and puts it all in chronological order, as if the chronology is the most important thing, and that's the only thing God was trying to say to us. I know that's not what their intent was, but somehow they've missed the point of inspiration and why God does what he does with his word. He doesn't have to do it in chronology, and if he really thought that it was important that we have an exact chronology, we'd have the book of chronology that would tell us everything that happened, you know. But he's left it for us to discover those things and to find what is important in those things. Now, the goals of this class is, one, to see the heart of God concerning judgment, mercy, long-suffering, holiness, love, works, faith, grace, sin, and other subjects that are important to God. This is a really precious book. It really, when I took this class, it really affected my heart, because I began to see the heart of God for his people. Because Judah was in a really sad state. Really sad state. Even though they were in the midst of revival, as we'll see, they were really in a sad state. And I began to see the heart of God for his people. And that's what we really want to see, his heart in these things. We want to see the broad scope of all these things in Judah's time, in their history. We want to see the main events that occurred. We want to see the issues that were at hand, the issues that were important for the day. And those issues the concept of them is timeless, and those issues affect our lives today too. We want to see the international dealings and the turning points in their life, and these are also important to us, the turning points. They're like last night's service. Last night's service may have been a turning point for a number of people, one way or the other. And we need to be aware of these things, that there are turning points. And God speaks, and He brings judgment, He brings correction. And at that time, that is a turning point, and we need to be aware of those and really take note of them. We also want to see in Jeremiah the parallels of the situation nationally and personally with present day. Because nationally, our own country is in a state like Judah. They have received more light than any other nation on earth, and yet they are not walking with God in general. And we need to see that, because we're going to go forth from here and preach that to others, and they need to see it too. We need to have a clear concept of that. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Paul writing says, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." These things are important to us. We need to see clearly. We need to see clearly so that we'll understand national things that go on in our own country, political movements, and international things that are going on, international dealings. We'll see parallels here. We'll see parallels. And we need to understand those things for the future. Our purpose is also to gain a working knowledge of Jeremiah and Lamentations, not in specific detail, but the heart and the flavor of them. Okay? A working knowledge. I have, in studying it, I've been going through the Hebrew in it, and there are so many things in there, and there is no way possible that I could ever bring all the things that I find. And there's no way that I can research all the things that are in there either. And so we're just going to gain a working knowledge and do the best we can with what we've got and allow God to use that to work on our heart. Our purpose is also to see Jesus. In Psalms 40, verse 7, it's a messianic prophecy. It's the utterance, the heart of Jesus. He says, "Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me." And so we'll find Jesus in the book of Jeremiah. And that's what our whole desire is, to know Him. And so that's what our purpose is in studying the Scriptures, is to see Him and to know Him, to know His purposes. For He is He's the manifestation of God to us, and we need to know Him in fullness. And so we want to see Him in this book. That's the parallel passage of that is Hebrews 10:7, and you might also compare Luke 24:44. Now, requirements for this class: first of all, read and follow the student guidebook. If you have to take tape, if you have to be on tape at certain times, or for the tape students, please pay close attention. They're asking us to be very strict on it. If you don't turn in the tape notes properly or timely in the right time period, then it's going to cost you something on your grade. And so I would highly recommend that you read it and be sure that you really know what the policies are, especially regarding tape notes. That's probably the most important thing, tape notes and makeup tests, that sort of thing. Okay, you need to understand those things. Okay, we're going to be using the King James Version. And I have an assignment for you today. You're also going to get two more tomorrow. But the first assignment, don't panic yet. The first assignment is to read all of Jeremiah and Lamentations. And this is an actual assignment. It is a check assignment. In other words, it will go down in the grade book. This will be due when the other two assignments that I'll give you tomorrow are due, which is probably going to be just before the break, so you're going to have plenty of time to do this. But I would recommend you get on it, because that's going to be about 5 weeks from now or less. So that means if you start now and then read 10 chapters a week, you still won't make it, so you're going to have to read more than 10 chapters a week. So please do read it. It'll be helpful to you. It'll help you to understand these people. Yes?
Lamentations included or just
chapters? Lamentations included. We'll be having three or four tests, dependent upon the time. There may be a fifth one. I have to look back and see if there's a fifth one. We may have a final, and that may depend upon the time. If we're really pressed for time, we won't have a final, which you'll probably all be blessed by. But tests are good things. They really are. They force us to study when we otherwise wouldn't necessarily. And it puts key concepts into our minds in a firm way, and we need to do that. So, I mean, I remember taking the tests, and I didn't like necessarily all the tests I had to take, but I recognize that they have a function, just like the assignments do. They really have a function, even though everybody else before has done the assignment, and it's not like when I get your assignments in that I figure I'm going to learn all these brand new things. Because they're fairly basic assignments, but they're for you. They're for you to understand the book. It's for you to grow. And in a sense, it's also to stretch you a bit. That's not a bad thing. When I was taking Greek and Hebrew at the same time, there would be times when we would have, and the tests in there are like 250-point tests, and it's the front of one sheet of paper, you know, and it'd be worth 250 points, and you'd have to memorize pages of things, you know. And I mean, not just memorize, just rote memory. And boy, there'd be times when Mike would say, well, we're having a test in Greek, and then when I go to the Hebrew class, and he'd give a test in Hebrew, and it'd be on the day afterwards, and you'd just go, oh my. You know, and then you'd go to one of the other classes, and they'd have a test the same week, and pretty soon you're going, now, is this really necessary? And what I found was that it really stretched me. It really forced me to be diligent and to really take stock of where I am, and really it forced me to learn. And that's good, because sometimes we're kind of stubborn and we don't always want to learn as deeply as we need to. So we will have tests and assignments. Probably two written assignments, and there's a possible third one. The two I will be giving tomorrow, they're kind of tied together as one. One's a very simple one that will actually help you in the second one. And there's possibly a third. I haven't decided yet whether I'll give it or not. Now, we have to move quickly in this class. We have 45 hours, and we have 57 chapters. So we're going to be covering better than a chapter a day. Now, not at the start, though, and I don't want you to get frustrated, because at the start, what we're doing is we're laying the groundwork. A lot of Jeremiah is, in one sense, repetitious in terms of the judgments. And so if we can begin to understand the heart of God early on in the book, then we'll be able to cover the rest of it much faster. And so I don't want you to be worried or frustrated that, well, are we going to make it? I mean, here is the halfway through the semester, and we've only done 12 chapters, and we've got 45 to go. Are we going to make it? We'll make it. God willing, we'll make it. So you can pray for me in that, too. But I also recommend to you, for those who have, just for everybody, if you don't have it already from one of your other classes, this study graph here, Whitman's Chart of Kings and Prophets, to help you to see the relationship when we're talking about certain of these people. It has on it, you know, kings of Egypt and Babylon and Assyria and prophets and other various information, which is helpful to you. And if you don't have it, I'd recommend it. And it's something you can flip to sometimes, even in the middle of a class, to, you know, when all of a sudden you're confused about, now who is this, you know. You can just quickly look at that, and then you'll realize it. Although I would prefer you didn't do that in class too much. You know, you'll lose the train of thought as I'm bringing it forth. But it is helpful for later on. Maybe you make a notation, check the chart to see exactly why this is the way it is. Now, if you haven't taken historical books, and even if you have and you want to review, it might be helpful to find one of the concise histories of Israel and Judah and their kings, that period in there, that'll help you to understand the setting. And one that I would recommend as being concise and covering everything you need, at least for a basic understanding, is A Survey of Israel's History by Wood. It's in the Old Testament History section in the library. And so if you need to review on these things, and even you, this is a good one for the assignment, one of the assignments that I'll be giving tomorrow, it'll be helpful to you, then that would be a good place for you to go, and especially if you haven't had historical books, to go to that and read through and help you to get the historical setting of what was going on. Also, as a requirement for this class, I would like you to pray for this class and pray for me. We really want the Word to come forth and do its assigned work in each of our hearts. We really want that. And so, in your prayer time, just remember your classes. This is a good thing to do, and your teachers. You know, this is what they had had us all come up front last night to pray for us. And we need it. Stepping into this position as I have, I've become extremely aware of how much I need it. It's desperate and critical. It really is. And so I would ask of you to pray. Okay, an introduction. Start on the introduction. Those are just some introductory comments, but an introduction to Jeremiah. The introduction proper, we might say. The title of the book in the Hebrew is Jeremiahu, or Jeremiah, as we say it. And the meaning of the title, the meaning of his name, is given by various people. Jerome says, it's exalted of Yahweh. Gesenius, appointed of Yahweh. Hengstenberg and Colin DeLitch say, it's Yahweh throws. Now, this is a curious one, and I have been researching this to see if I can get more information on it. But I'll trust them for now. Credence has exaltation or grandeur of Yahweh. And Young's, Yahweh is high. And that is the general meaning, that the primary meaning, the exaltation, the idea of being appointed or exalted or lifted up. Now, the authorship of the book, like all the other books in the Scripture, the higher critics doubt that Jeremiah is the author of all of the book. And some of them probably doubt that he ever existed. I mean, they have doubts about everything. They doubt that they exist, some of them, so. Now, there's no real reason, in reality, to doubt it, unless unbelief in the inspiration of Scripture is a good reason to doubt that Jeremiah wrote the book. In chapter 36, verses 1 and 2, it says, and it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. So God commanded Jeremiah to write it in a book. Now I believe Jeremiah followed him, and I think he did what he was told to do and wrote it in a book. In fact, in verses 9 through 23 in the same chapter, chapter 36, we see that he's completed writing the book. Baruch was his scroll, was his scribe who wrote the scrolls. And Baruch took it and read it. And then from there, they took the scroll and read it before the king. And then the king burned it. It shows the state of the king's heart. He took what was the word of the prophet of God and burned it. He listened to part of it and said, away with it. And he just took it and burned it. Now, God commanded that it be rewritten. In chapter 36, verse 32, it was redictated. It says, then Jeremiah took another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were many added besides unto them, many like words. So he added to even what he wrote the first time. Additional words, prophetic events from Jehoiakim to Zedekiah, and prophecies, and the prophecies that he wrote from Egypt. Now, it doesn't say in here when or how often the words were added. So there's no reason to just say, well, that's it. It was written then, and anything that might possibly have come afterwards doesn't belong in the book. And Jeremiah didn't write it. But he did write it. And it doesn't. God does not limit it as to how much he wrote. Later it was assembled into a complete book. Okay, this is when many feel the pages were jumbled up, and that they show, you know, having no respect for the Word of God, they just jumbled the pages up and stuck it all together. I think that they exalt their own minds above the people at that time. They were very careful with the books, even though they were in the midst of exile. They were very careful with the books, very careful, and I don't think that it was jumbled up at all. I think that God knew what he was doing, and he had Jeremiah write it in the way Jeremiah wrote it for a very specific purpose, and that's what we want to see. We do need to understand the chronology behind it, but he did have a purpose in writing, and that's what we want to see, and not get bogged down by chronologies. Now, the main arguments of the higher critics is that the book divides into three groups of writings. They always do this. They always divide it up into groups of writings based upon their own presuppositions. They say, first, there's the words that Jeremiah wrote and dictated. And then, second, there's a biography of Jeremiah written by Baruch. Now, there's no reason why God can't... See, Baruch was working with Jeremiah as his scribe. And he wasn't just some guy who sat down and wrote. He was a man anointed of God to write these things. He was Jeremiah's right-hand man. And so there's nothing wrong for God to want a biography of Jeremiah included in the book of Jeremiah if it teaches us something about the nature of God, about his calling, about various things. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, we will see some of those things in the very first part of Jeremiah. And they speak things to us. They speak things to us. And so it shows every evidence of inspiration. Thirdly, they say it's broken up into there's various editions by later authors and editors, which is what they always say. They find a word that Jeremiah doesn't use somewhere else in his book, and they say, well, this must be added by somebody else. And it's purported that Baruch revised the whole book after Jeremiah had probably after he had died, and this is what gave it its Deuteronomic style, as they call it. You know, they have their Deuteronomic style, their Jehovah style, and all these other styles. And I don't see any reason or purpose behind that. As we'll see, Jeremiah himself came from the family of priests, and so the reason they come up with a Deuteronomic style, well, it deals with priestly kind of things and scribal kind of things, but it's just something they've come up with, you know, to explain away inspiration of Scripture and miracles and other things and prophetic utterances. And so once they came up with that, well, then let's have fun here and apply it to every book in the Bible, and that's what they've done. And there's really no reason for it. They also say that others later revised and included interpolations and poetic additions, you know, to spice it up and make it sound really nice. But I say God wrote the book, you know. For one thing, Baruch was a godly man. He wasn't just some guy that Jeremiah pulled off the streets and said, here's a quill and some ink and paper, write down what I say. He was his right-hand man. He was a spiritual man. He was right in tune with Jeremiah. His heart was knit right to Jeremiah's. And so he was a godly man, and there's no reason for him to add, to delete, to make any changes in this book. They would not do such things. He knew that this was the word of God that was coming forth, and he was not going to touch it. The arguments are based on assumptions and a failure to understand inspiration. And that's the key with all of their arguments. They're just assumptions. Now, the book has a composite nature to it. In other words, we see various sections to it. Okay? But that makes sense because it was written over a long ministry, at least 40 years. He ministered. And we see he is ministering from the time of Josiah to the time of Zedekiah and the carrying away and even beyond that. And that's a long period of time. And so, of course, it's not like all of these... Sometimes we get these view of these prophecies. Well, you know, like Isaiah sat down one day and he just prophesied all of this out all at once. I don't know if his voice would last that long for one thing, but it didn't happen that way. These are prophecies that occurred at different times for different purposes. And God has ordained that they be put together in a book for our admonition. And so it's composite in nature because it's given over a 40-year period. So, of course, it's going to be in a sense, a patchwork quilt that is put together. Except that God knows how to sew it together and make it one harmonious, working, functioning thing. But there are, we can see clearly, well, this is done during this time, and it has this purpose, and this is done during this time, and it has that purpose. So there's nothing wrong with it having a composite nature. That's the way God writes in most of the Old Testament. There are different stories. There are interludes that we see in there where certain things are talked about, and they have a specific purposes. Like in the book of Isaiah, you have the chapters 36 through 39 is a historical interlude right in the midst of all the prophetic things. And some break up Isaiah because of that and say, well, this book is, you know, it comes in three parts and it was written by different people because of that. But when you really look at it and see the book as a whole, you know exactly why that's put there. So God has his purposes in having a composite nature to the books. There are reasons behind it. And it's not our job to say, you know, to be his counselor and say, why hast thou made the book such? You know, shall the clay say to the potter, why hast thou made me so? I mean, we don't have that right. God put it in there. And the Jews were very careful to take care of this book. And I'm convinced that this is exactly the way it was supposed to be. Now, as to the authorship itself, we have some proofs of the authorship. Daniel alluded to Jeremiah in Daniel 9:2. It says, in the first year of his reign, he's speaking of Darius, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books, the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Now this comes from Jeremiah 25, verses 11 through 14, specifically verses 11 and 12. Where he says, and this whole land, this is verse 11, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolation. So this is this, and also chapter 29, verse 10, is where Daniel understood that it was going to be 70 years. In verse 10 of chapter 29 it says, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. So Daniel had a copy of Jeremiah to read in, at that time I believe it would have been about 537, 538 BC, which is some 50 years after the ministry of Jeremiah. And he said it was Jeremiah's prophecy at that time. And he read it and understood it. You might compare also 2 Chronicles 36:2 and Ezra 1:1. Now the New Testament also alludes to Jeremiah. Matthew 2, 17 and 18. Speaking about Jesus, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. And this comes from Jeremiah 31:15. Also, you see Jeremiah 7, 1 and 11 in Mark 11:17. You see an allusion there. And Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, you see in Hebrews 8, 8 through 12. And so the New Testament also speaks of the authorship of Jeremiah, that it is part of the Word of God, that it isn't something that someone else added later on. So we have New Testament alluding to it also, and giving proof of authorship, that it's Jeremiah who wrote the book. Also, for outside sources, you have Ecclesiasticus 49, 6, and 7. I'm sure you've all read Ecclesiasticus. That's the that's one of the apocryphal books. But it does refer to Jeremiah as being the author of Jeremiah. And not everything that is in the apocryphal books is fanciful. There are some good information, yes. Ecclesiasticus 49, 6, and 7. Josephus and the Talmud also refer to Jeremiah's prophecy, and none of them intimate or indicate that there's anyone else but Jeremiah as the author of the book. And these are the ones that were closest to it. And so we're going to trust them instead of trusting the higher critics who formulated their opinions during a very liberal period in the 1900s, or in the 19th century, 1800s. And up to this current date, and they're continuing to refine their higher criticism to no avail, but they're continuing to refine it. Now the date of the book, you see in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 2 gives us the date of the book, at least the start of his ministry. says, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So this is the 13th year of Josiah's reign, which is approximately B.C. 627. Okay, now Jeremiah is at this time approximately 20 years old. We don't have an exact age for him. As we'll see, he's young, and we don't know how young that really is. Undoubtedly, he's under 30 years of age, or else he would have felt more comfortable in his ministry, because at 30 was the age they typically started ministering. So he's probably quite young. Now, his ministry spans about a minimum of 40 years. And for that, you can compare File 10, which I gave to you today, the outline of Jeremiah's contemporary history. It's a minimum of 40 years. We don't know exactly how long his ministry was. Some say quite a bit longer than that, but we have no record of it. It starts in B.C. 627, and it goes at least until B.C. 586. Okay? It goes beyond that, but we have no idea how long that time period is after that. In 586, Jeremiah is in Egypt from then on, and it's an unknown length of time, how long he was in there. We have no record of his death, when it occurred. I suppose the Catholics do. They have a tradition for everything, but we really have no idea how long he was in Egypt and how much of what he wrote occurred while he was in Egypt. I mean, how much afterwards it was. Now, as to the person of Jeremiah, he's the last major pre-exile prophet to Judah, which is a type of Christ, who was the last prophet before Israel's spiritual captivity. He's the prophet in Judah's midnight hour. Now, in one sense, Manasseh's reign, which occurred some years before, was some of the most wicked time in Judah's history. But it's the midnight hour because they're coming right down to the end here, and they don't realize it, and they won't listen. And their destruction is set, and it's coming, and it's getting darker and darker, and they can't see it. And it's a terrible time. It's a really horrible time. And this is why we have the Book of Lamentations. In Lamentations, Jeremiah is lamenting the destruction of Jerusalem and God's people. Now, there's hope within that book also, but it was a terrible destruction, and it's though this is why he's called the weeping prophet. He's weeping over what has happened to Jerusalem. What he saw was a once mighty nation that was once holy to God, that was in the midst of revival, because this is during Josiah's time, and the greatest revival that took place in the history of Israel took place in Josiah's time, precisely at the end time, just before they were taken away, which is a type for us to pay close attention to. He saw them in the midst of this revival turn away, crumble, and decay, spiritually and physically. He stood virtually alone against apostasy, trying to turn a whole nation. This is going to be the position of the man-child, to turn a whole world. This was the position of the apostles at the time of Christ. And it says they've gone out and they've turned the world upside down. But it'll happen. In Jeremiah's case, it didn't happen. And so he stood watching this with the heart of God, knowing what God wanted to do and the truth of it, and how to bring it to the people and what they had to do. But they wouldn't hear. And so he stood virtually alone. Almost nobody stood with him. Worse than when Elijah said, you know, take my life, Lord. There's nobody else who wants to walk with you. At that time, God said, I have 7,000 who have not yet bowed the knee to Baal. But here, Jeremiah didn't have anybody. Not even hidden in caves. As to his personality, what we see is a mixture of sensitiveness and firmness. Again, a type of Christ. He had compassion for people. That's why he's the weeping prophet. He had the heart of God for the people and seeing them in their sin and in their decay and desolation, in their spiritual lives. And yet he preached the truth unflinchingly. He went out and told them the truth. He felt things acutely, very sharply in his spirit. We see this. This is why we see the nature of Jeremiah coming out. He felt things very acutely. He had a heart of pity for the people, but he had a will of steel to do the will of God. Now we see him falter a bit in this at times, but then who of us is perfect and hasn't faltered? It was a very hard situation, very hard situation. In chapter 9, verse 1, we see him as the weeping prophet. In chapter 37, verses 16 and following, we see him as the fiery prophet. He's speaking the word of God only. It's coming forth in power. And that's the way it has to come sometimes. That judgment has to be spoken forth in power. God wants to deal in mercy and love and tenderness and sweetness with us. But if we won't hear, then he'll take phase 2 and phase 3, like the pastor was speaking about yesterday. We see his inner life, his heart. His failings are seen more clearly than most other prophets. We see Jeremiah as a man of God struggling sometimes with his ministry. And I don't think it's because he was a bad man in any sense of the word. He was a good man, and God said so. And he called him, and he knew. He knew his weaknesses. But it's for our admonition, remember. It's for us to see that once you're in the ministry, it's not a matter of all. It's just glory, and you know, and you're on your way, and there's nothing holding you back. The devil comes. The devil comes. Can you imagine standing almost alone amidst a nation, knowing that judgment is coming, seeing the way for them to get out, preaching it clearly, having them burn your books, having them persecute you, and not having difficulties at times? Lord, you know, what's going on here? What happened to John when he was thrown into prison? The revelation came off him. Said, now, are you really the Messiah which was to come? Tell us these things. Let me know. I need to know. He knew when he first saw Jesus. But there's times, difficult times that come sometimes when we don't really know. And we just have to trust the Lord. And so we see his failings, and we need to see that. We need to see Jeremiah as a real man. And that's what one thing that God has done for us. In this prophet, more so than most any of the others, we see him as a real man. And so we can see his failings, and we can see how God dealt with his failings. Now, he was the son of Hilkiah, who was of the priests of Anathoth. So, and the Anathoth priests were apparently of the Aaronic lineage. You see that in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 26 through 35. Now, his father, Hilkiah, is not the same Hilkiah who was the high priest in Josiah's time. Okay, so his father was a priest and of the Aaronic lineage, and could have been a high priest, but he was not the high priest in Josiah's time. That was another Hilkiah. Now, Anathoth is a Levitical city in Benjamin. You can see that in Joshua 21:18, that it was given as a Levitical city. It's about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem, so it's fairly close to Jerusalem. Now, Jeremiah's calling was to be a prophet to the nations. And this is what God called him to do, to be a prophet to the nations. We see this in chapter 1, verses 5 and 10. A prophet to the nations. But he spoke primarily to Judah. But God called him to be a prophet to the nations. And he is a prophet to the nations because he's speaking to them now through his word that has been recorded in the scriptures. And this is a type of Christ who came primarily to the Jews. And he spoke to the Jews. He said, my ministry is with the Jews. Even though he stepped out for a few to heal the woman from, I think it was Tyre or Sidon. But his primary ministry was to the Jews, yet he was called as a prophet of the nations. It's a type of Christ, because his words are going forth now to the nations. It was to start with the Jews, and they were to turn. But the prophecy is also to go forth to the nations, that they might see and understand and know who God is and what his judgment is and what he is willing to do for his people and what he's willing to do to bring them to him in terms of mercy, kindness, judgment. So he's still speaking. Jeremiah is also a type of Christ in that he suffered for Yahweh's word, for God's word. He suffered. And he had compassion for his brethren. And he didn't seek publicity. He's a type of Christ also because as his ministry increased and progressed, so did persecution and suffering. You can compare John 5:16, John 7:1, and 8:37 for that. As Jesus' ministry increased, so did his persecution and his sufferings. And so did Jeremiah's. The more he spoke the word of God, the more they hated him. And so we're going to see that in our own lives too. In the last days, men will be scoffers. We'll see ourselves in this. We'll see our ministry in this. And we need to see this and understand it for our own lives, so that when the persecution comes, we'll say, this is that which has been written. Now for some historical background on the book of Jeremiah. We see Assyria, Egypt, and Babylon all vying for world power at this time. Assyria is kind of descending in their power. They're still quite powerful, but they're descending in their strength and their power. Egypt is kind of in between. We see Egypt going up and down in power. But Babylon, at this point in time, is beginning to be on the rise in terms of power. And so these three are working. And this is important because in between these three is poor little Judah. And God takes what is happening historically and uses it for Judah and at times against Judah. In reality, Babylon was better for Judah because Babylon was not as cruel as the Assyrians. And it was good that they ascended in power and took the position over Assyria. Assyria was much more cruel. They were hideously cruel to those people that they conquered. But we also see Egypt involved in there too. And Egypt, they were a temptation to Israel because of alliances and those things. And we'll see that in there. And we'll see Jeremiah prophesying against it. Also, we have, for historical background, we have contemporary prophets to Jeremiah. So you'll see what else was going on at the time. Nahum, who prophesied against Assyria in 650 to 620 B.C., was a contemporary prophet. Zephaniah, who worked closely with Josiah. He had a short ministry, 635 to 625. Huldah, the prophetess, who was consulted by Josiah after the book of the law was found in 622. You compared 2 Kings 22:14 there. Urijah, who was a prophet during the earlier and calmer period of Jehoiakim's reign. You can see that in Jeremiah 26:20. This is approximately 608 BC. Now that date is just an estimate of when it was. It's early in the reign of Josiah. Now Urijah fled to Egypt and was slain there. And this is a picture that we'll see later on that is to teach us something. Ezekiel was also a contemporary prophet. He was a priest and a prophet who was taken with Jehoiakim to Babylon. You see this in Ezekiel 1, verses 1 and 2, and 2 Kings 24:15. Habakkuk was a prophet to Judah. His ministry was from about 620 to 610. And Daniel, who was taken as a child in Jehoiakim's reign, the fourth year, lived in the palace of Babylon and was a contemporary prophet, although his writings primarily occurred after words, but he was still a prophet at that time. Daniel, we see that in Daniel 1:1 and following. Now the purpose, I wonder if we're, since we didn't hear the bell before.
We got a minute.
Do we?
Yeah.
Okay. The purpose of the book is judgment upon Judah. And it's progressive judgment. And this is the way God works, and this is the way He wants to work. I mean, He doesn't want to bring judgment, period. And if He does bring it, because of His love and His long-suffering and His mercy and His kindness, He brings it in a progressive manner, hoping that we will hear. Now, He knows in reality whether we will or not. But He brings it progressively to give us opportunity to make the choice at that time. The purpose of it was to turn Judah away from idolatry and back to God. He said, if you hearken, you can remain in the land. This is what He said first on. If you will listen to Me, you can remain in the land. Babylon was going to come and take over the country, but you can remain in the land. He said this in chapter 3, verse 1, 7, chapter 7, verses 1 and 7, chapter 17, verses 24 through 27, chapter 18, verses 6 through 8, and verse 11, and other places. If you hearken, then you can remain in the land. And I think we should probably end here, since we don't have a bell. I'm going to have to talk to them about that. They stopped the tapes right away at the end of the class, and so if I carry on here, we'll be running over, and of course, tape students will be scrambling, wondering where they got left at. But well, tomorrow we meet in room 604. Okay, so I don't want you to forget that. I'll give that tomorrow. Okay, when I give the other two, maybe we do that.